We come to study number 12 on the Christian in the Chinese culture. So we have covered quite a lot of grounds already, and if we were to flashback and consider from the beginning, we realize that the Chinese religion is actually an amalgamation, a mixture of three basic influences: that of Confucianism, that of Taoism, and that of Buddhism. And of course, mixed together with everything is a bit of animism and mysticism, and animism means worshipping spirits, and superstition and mysticism all come together because of Taoist influence. So there's Buddhism, there's Taoism, there's Confucianism, which teaches us to honor our elders, and that got extended to the worshipping of those who have passed away. So all this put together, we come to realize that it influenced Chinese life. And then we look at Chinese philosophy, we realize that there is the principle of the yin and yang, which controls much of Christian Chinese values. So for example, food, there are some types of food that are regarded as heaty. They are of the yang element. There's some food that's regarded as cooling, that's regarded as the yin element. So the yin and yang must be in harmony, and your body must have harmony. Otherwise, if there's an off balance to the yin, you're too cold. When you're off balance to the yang, you're too hot. See? So the Eastern traditional Chinese medicine seeks to balance the yin and yang in the body. Then there is also the principle of the pakua. Pakua began very early before the time of Christ on earth. So it was developed and in different combinations and to its present form. And today it takes into consideration the sun and the moon, the solar system, and how weather affects life. So today, the pakua is used for various purposes, and sometimes more of the superstition appears, sometimes more of the attempt to be scientific appears. So the line between the two is not very clear cut to us. So for example, when it goes into the area of feng shui, feng is wind, shui is water, the wind and water, that idea of seeking to live in harmony with your environment. So when you buy a house, it has to face a certain direction, and the shape must be of a certain kind. If there's a pointed shape, generally it is not favorable. It's like the arrowhead. And if there's a tree right in front of your house, just one single tree, especially at your doorstep, then that's not good. Say, for example, you open your gate and straight away, just across the road is a tree, So they don't like that. They normally ask for that tree to be chopped down. So you may wonder why, tree is good, it gives us shade, and the local authorities have such difficulty planting trees, and this household, crazy, they just ask for the tree to be chopped down. You don't know their fear and their superstition, because that one single tree is like a joss stick. The house is being worshipped like that, you see. So it means you soon will die and bad things are going to happen. Or if a house faces a junction and the road leads directly into the house, see, then they don't like it because they feel that the good chi is being flowing out, see, of the house. So they want prosperity, they want freedom from calamity, they want longevity, they want, in other words, to have long life and freedom from sickness and ill health, and they want prosperity, that means they want to be rich. So these are controlling factors in the life of the Chinese culture. And like it or not, Chinese people would be affected in some ways. And when converted, your values totally change, and you struggle to study the scriptures. And as scripture is taught, you discover, without the person realizing it, he's struggling. Sometimes he speaks more like a Chinaman, at other times he speaks more like a Christian. There is that conflict which he himself might not realize is taking place. That's why he's such a strange creature. Sometimes he's really a real Chinaman. He talks like a Chinaman. His food is cold or hot, or, you know, don't eat too much of that type of food, it's heaty. The next moment he's talking about Christian things using the scripture. Yeah? At other times, you know, a Chinese saying comes out. You know? You see? So the Chinese saying is generally the 4-4 or 7-7 or some that type of sayings, you see. So we thought that he's a believer, he should be controlled more by scripture. But like it or not, at the background of his mind, this pops up, you see. Then he will just quote a Chinese saying, and that's the end of the story. As though that is gospel truth. So with time, as the grace of God works more and more in the person, you discover more and more his life is brought to conformity with the teaching of the scripture. Yeah? So it is at this point that we want to see how best to help a new believer in the Chinese culture. That's one thing. And secondly, how best to bring the gospel to those who are from the Chinese culture. And thirdly, of course, people of other cultures, they might have similar sort of struggles. So we just received an email from someone from overseas. This man is from a Hindu background. See? He said many years ago he read that booklet on Christian in the Chinese culture, and he said the Hindu's culture is quite similar. He said, can we please give some advice? Should he be visiting his mother, who is touching 90 years old, who yearn for him since his conversion for what, 20 years? Is it 20 years? 10 years or 20 years? 20 years. For 20 years, he hasn't seen his mother, you see. So his mother wants to see him, you see. So should he go and visit the mother? Because in the past, each time he visited the mother, they try to harangue him, talk bad about him becoming a Christian and acting contrary to tradition, you see. So, and he had found it very unedifying, and therefore he had not visited the mother for so long, you see. So in other words, he felt that he was being treated as an outcast, and they are constantly putting pressure on him. So should he return to see his mother? Of course, the 20 years have passed, he has been under good sound teaching, and we believe it is time that he returns to see his mother and bring the love of Christ to the family. So that's what we advise him. We say, now go back, it's time you go back and show the love of Christ to your family and be more forthright in bringing the gospel to them. So basically what I'm pointing out is that we have a real case of somebody who has read the book long ago, and then now he's saying that the Hindu culture is similar to the Chinese culture. So I, being not a Hindu, I couldn't say that. You see, I was just saying that somebody from another culture might find some similarities and apply the same principles to their own culture. So this is what has happened. Just this past couple of days, we received an email stating that, you see, that he found a Chinese culture quite similar to the Hindu culture, so could we offer some advice? So these then are the three basic things that we hope to achieve, and we now are coming to the end, and we have considered also the practical aspects such as the various festivals, and we classified certain festivals as religious, totally religious in nature, which the Christians shouldn't engage in. But there are other festivals that are more of cultural. And although Chinese religion affects anything in the Chinese culture, nevertheless, because these other festivals are not purely religious in nature, but they are cultural in nature, such as the celebrating harvest and spring and things like that. Yeah? So we can remove the religious elements and celebrate those festivals freely. Yeah? Then we also consider food offered to idols. So we don't want to be involved in that. We also considered the funeral rites and whether we should participate. We say we should be present. There's no harm in wearing the funeral dress of mourning when needed, but we don't participate in the ceremonies which are religious in nature. Okay? So we can say over the years, we ourselves personally have faced situations like this, you know, funerals that occurred in my own family, how we have handled situations. We have ministered to church members and friends who had funerals, and we have been present, and our advice have along the way been taken well and helped them so much, you see. So we believe it is God's leading. As we consider this series afresh, I hope to revise the book and then republish it in the hope that it will help others. So drawing to the end of our study, next week, God willing, we will cover some matters not covered, which will be helpful to round up the whole study. But here we want to come to the end of our study. We want to note that there are two mistakes we must avoid. For the Chinese Christian, we are very prone to make these two mistakes. Firstly, to have an over negative attitude towards the Chinese culture. Then the other is to transport the mystical atmosphere of the Chinese religion into the Christian life. The beliefs and practices of the charismatic movement, especially, are readily welcomed by a people whose outlook is already influenced by the mysticism of Eastern religions, including that of the Chinese religion. You will understand from this that the charismatic movement, we don't oppose it only because it is the many things taught by them and practiced by them are unbiblical. But to me, in addition to that, it causes many Chinese Christians to stumble because we are from such a background where mysticism reigns supreme in our culture, you know. So you're coming with a brand of Christianity that is unbiblical, and many fall, stumble, and then they, as they slowly pick themselves up, then why allow them to unnecessarily fall before they pick themselves up? So I have an additional reason why the charismatic movement should be opposed. See? We must expose them. Okay? So it's not simply because we want to be faithful to Scripture, but also seeing unnecessary trouble being brought to those who are converted from Chinese background. And of course you can say, but other cultures, they also succumb to charismatic teaching too. But I'm speaking from the point of view of the Chinese culture and say we are particularly prone because that atmosphere is already there, you see. And therefore we fall easily to charismatic teaching, you see. Then we have to struggle in later days to pick ourselves out and to come out of such a situation. So unnecessary to put a stumbling block in the way of the Chinese Christians. Okay? So let us just say something about each of these two things, an over-negative attitude and mysticism. So we come to the first section, an over-negative attitude. There are occasions when we need not fear being labeled over-negative. See? Too many people are so afraid of being labeled over-negative. Sometimes it's right to appear negative in order to be positive. For example, when you see a friend going the wrong direction, you have to correct him as nicely as possible, but as clearly as possible. Just because you want to be nice, and you're not clear, then your advice or your correction is not taken heed of or not taken seriously. Now, we are so afraid of coming across as negative, as narrow, as you know, always thinking we are right, and you know, we are constantly being accused of that. So we are so afraid now to correct people when they are wrong. So then we go wrong in the other direction. We fail to say what is true, see. And when we are in a position to correct people and we don't correct them, we commit the sin of silence. That is not good, see. So we must make sure that when it's needful to speak the truth, let us speak the truth in love. Out of a heart of love, we speak the truth. Okay? And those who take it badly, we just can't avoid it. But there are situations where in later years they become more mature. They come to realize that it wasn't easy for you to correct him at that time. Then they begin to realize and they become very ashamed of themselves. See, and we have people coming to apologize to us years later. You see, you see, it's like that. You see. And for ourselves, when we are corrected, understand that not everybody takes the pleasure of pointing out your faults. So as we grow in grace mutually, both the corrector and the one corrected, you come to realize that we don't want to point out others' faults, and we struggle much whether to point out the person's fault or not. But we sometimes feel constrained. We have to, you know, otherwise we would have failed as a friend. So the person who corrects you is probably the person who prayed most for you. You see, then you come to realize, I didn't realize that. Yeah? In later years only you come to realize. Huh? And if you want to put things right, it might be too late. No? The one who did you good is no more, or is not in a position to receive your apology, to be thankful, to receive your thanks for correcting him in earlier years. Yeah, too late. It's too late. See? So let us both, in correcting others, be prayerful and careful. But to those who are corrected also, let us be careful and learn to be mature in our approach. If it is true, then it's to our benefit that we are corrected. If it is not true, then we just examine our hearts and we discover, we brought it before the Lord in prayer and examine our hearts, we discover it. I don't think it's true. Yeah? The person, I don't think he assessed correctly. Then let it be, you see. Since it's not true, you don't have to be affected by it. Yeah. So all in all, what I'm trying to say is don't fear being over negative, over negative. There are times when we need to be negative in order to be positive. Having said all this, we move on. On the other hand, there is a danger of Christians being over negative things towards things that are in themselves innocent, and when no biblical principles are compromised, then that is not good. No? What are some examples? Now, Chinese painting, calligraphy, literature, poems, songs, and I would include even dances, although dances appear not to be promoted too much. But Chinese have their own dances, you know, and I mentioned in the plural, it's not just dance, but dances. See, I don't know why it's not promoted so much, you see. But Chinese painting, yes, is promoted. Calligraphy, yes. Literature, yes. Poems, yes. Songs, yes. But not dances. Yeah. And you know that Chinese dances, they are basically group type of dances. Often, if extracted as an individual performing the dance, it might not, it's only certain type of dance appear good. But most of the time it's in groups, and then the formation and so on, you discover it's beautiful. Yeah. So the appreciation of the arts has to be cultivated, see, and in this case, dances needs to be promoted as well. And some of you might have seen I'm not encouraging you to watch too much film shows, but what I want to say that once in a while you find certain things striking in certain shows. So if you have watched The House of the Flying Dagger, you see, the actress Zhang Ziyi, he performed a solo dance and then beating the drums. Of course, it's dramatized, but the point is that the dance is solo, but nevertheless, it's really beautiful, see? And this you have to, not everybody appreciates everything. Some appreciate songs more than anything, some appreciate poems, some appreciate other things. But all in all, what we want to say is that these have their legitimate place in the Chinese culture. Don't be over negative. Just because you're not a cultured person, you're a rough person, you just know how to earn a living and use vulgar words in when unconverted, now God converts you, you see? So you're being transformed, but you still have, because of your background, you can't appreciate arts and culture. Then you che, you know, you become critical of Christians who appreciate this arts and culture. Then that is not right. Okay, there is a proper place to appreciate art and culture. Okay? And of course, if on your part, if you are one of those who appreciate certain art form or arts and culture, remember that not everybody in the same category as you. Not everybody appreciates art and culture. They might appreciate other things, see, but for yourself, then learn to restrain yourself. Don't talk too much about what you are interested in. presence, say, then it allows for freedom of their conscience. It allows for people to appreciate what they themselves personally are drawn to without us clashing over our differences. So this is an example of where principles are not at stake. No biblical principles are at stake. People have the right to enjoy their differences in their tastes and their opinions. Okay? Then the lion dance that is performed during Chinese New Year often involves praying to ancestral altars. When performed during, say, the national day of a country, no such ancestral worship is observed. On such an occasion, when no ancestral worship is even hinted to, there is no reason why a Christian may not engage in it. So it's an art form. Youngsters in villages, they still join the Chinese Cultural Association. They learn to beat the drum. See, and the Chinese drum is has a certain rhythm and a certain way of beating, and there are combinations of drum beats, and that can be put as a demonstration, and it's part and parcel of the lion dance, and including the related dances such as the dragon dance, which is done once in a while, but most of the time it's a lion dance. You see, now if they want to join such organizations to pick up the art, there's nothing wrong in it. But you make it clear that we can't worship the altar in the association, or, you know, say we are Christians, the parents can go to the association and register and say, may my son join, you see, and we pay the relevant fees, but along the way make mention that if you don't mind, you know, we are Christians, we don't burn joss sticks, and so please leave my son out of this, we will appreciate it very much, see. And when made clear, see, those in charge will be willing to comply, you know, and to allow your son not to participate in those things. See? So, of course, lion dancers are invited, the teams are invited to various occasions. So during Chinese New Year, they'll go from house to house, and then they will worship the ancestral altar in the house, and then, you know, in opening ceremonies of the, say, a shopping mall, they will be invited to dance. So you see the difference. Say, when all worshipping ancestral altar, we wouldn't want to be involved. But when playing the dance just on other occasions, just like in the opening of a shopping mall, there's nothing to do with religion. Say, so we can say, we can separate what it the religious element that tend to affect anything cultural. So this is an example. Then Chinese Kung Fu is often condemned because of its violence, the violence associated with it. The violence has been grossly exaggerated by the movies. Violence is unavoidable under certain circumstances, such as in a war. Say in a war, say we believe Christians may be part of the army, yeah? Unlike the Jehovah's Witnesses and some pacifist groups of Christians, you know, the Amish and others, they don't believe that Christians should take part in war and be in the army, and they don't even believe that they should be part of the civil government to that extent. But we hold to a different view, and Reform and Evangelical Christianity have always held to the view that it is not wrong for a Christian to be in government, a Christian to be in the army. And a war breaks out, see, we want to fight in a just war only, but often we might not be in a position to determine whether that war is just or not. We follow orders, see. But of course, if we are in a position, then we would want to influence decision making whether this war should be fought or not, see. So if it is not a just war, then we will try to influence our colleagues that it is, we shouldn't be fighting this war. But the war breaks out, an emergency occurs. See, a Christian is in the army, you have just to obey orders without questions. Yeah. And you have to fight. And if you don't teach your son properly, then he goes into the battle, you know, half-hearted, you know, I should be kind to my enemy, I shouldn't shoot him. Your son will die first. Okay. Your son is more likely to die. Why do you want to have your son back in a coffin? huh? Shocks you, right? When the expressions like this is used. But this is deliberate to make you realize that life and death is at stake here. So you must be clear-cut. It is right to fight, and there are sometimes when you have to be violent, because human beings, when in certain circumstances, they just fail to be rational anymore. So you try to be rational, the other person is not rational. You either kill him or you be killed, you see. So in a war like that, we can't help it. And of course, we wish that there's no war. No, it's never good to fight, never good to kill one another. You see, human life is so precious. Yeah? But in a war situation, you know, it happens. And through the centuries, you see, wars have been fought again and again. See, so the human race never rises above his sinful self, you know. So when we redeem, we realize that we still live in a sinful world. There are times when we can't avoid facing violence. So how do you act in such a situation? See? So the Lord Jesus Christ never told those who were converted, those who wanted to follow him, to stop being in the army, stop being a soldier. No. And in the book of Acts also, the centurion, see, when he was converted, see, Peter went to preach in the centurion's house. Yeah? Cornelius, remember? He was never told, now that you have believed in Jesus Christ, please stop being in the army. He wasn't told like that, you see. So it is quite clear that it is legitimate for a Christian to be in the army, and we try to exert gospel influence in the army, and don't be squeamish about being tough when we need to be tough. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ was tough when he needed to be tough. Okay? He rebuked the Pharisees, called them serpents, whitewashed sepulchres. He made a whip to chase out the animals from the temple. Okay? Overturned the tables of the merchants. See? So today, everyone, if the pastor does that, everyone will say, hey, this is a very carnal Christian, very worldly man, and very rough character, you know. See? But I would argue otherwise. To be more Christ-like, the more Christ-like you are, the more all-rounded you are in the imitation of Christ. You don't just imitate him in his compassion. Yes, we must be compassionate where compassion is due. But we have to be rough when being rough is necessary. See? So that is being Christ-like, to be all-rounded in the imitation of Christ. Don't just imitate Christ in one small area, but all round. See? Make a stand for the truth. Be strong when needed. See? Speak the truth in love. See? So when we come to Chinese Kung Fu, we realize that it is an art form, a skill. And we would say that a science as well, because scientific principles are involved. See? And it has been perfected through the centuries, and it has spread throughout the world. See, people claim that this Bodhidharma went to China, you know, and passed on the art to them, see. But actually they don't realize that. But Shaolin Temple was already there when this Tak Mo Bodhidharma, in Chinese he's called Tak Mo, Tak Mo Zhu Shi. See, this Tak Mo Zhu Shi went to Shaolin Temple and taught them martial arts. Actually, he taught them only two sets of exercise, breathing exercises, you see. And Shaolin was already there, and before Tak Mo went there, there was already an abbot there, and they were already receiving refugees from outside, fugitives from outside. They got into trouble with the law, and they want to reform. If they are arrested, they will be beheaded, and so they feel remorseful, they want to reform, so they become monks in the temple. And then there were many arts cultivated in the temple. One is the healing art. They collected herbs from the mountains, and they have, you know, concocted various remedy for various sicknesses. So some would be involved in that, others will be farming, others will be involved in other things like meditation and religion, but yet others were cultivating the art of defending themselves, you see. And often it is that the temple were attacked, they had to defend themselves. So one chief monk who is in charge of this area of security of the temple, yeah. Then they were often called upon by the emperors, see, to fight off the pirates. The Japanese pirates especially were a nuisance, see. And the southern Shaolin especially, there were two Shaolins, and one is Henan, which is the northern Shaolin. Then there is, in Fuzhou, there is the southern Shaolin. The southern Shaolin especially was often enlisted, their monks were enlisted to fight off the pirates who came to attack the coastal cities, see. So these are all known history down the centuries, see. And Chinese culture in their glorious periods, especially during the Tang Dynasty, then later during the Ming Dynasty, see, Chinese culture spread all over the world, see. So during the Tang Dynasty, Korea, Japan, they all adopted Chinese dress, used chopsticks, and they adopted Chinese character in their writings, see, although they pronounce it differently, see, there was much cultural interaction. Then in Korea, there were three kingdoms fighting. This is not to be confused with the Three Kingdom period in China. That is a known, well-known period of Chinese history. But in Korea, there were three kingdoms fighting for supremacy. And one of the kingdoms enlisted the Tang Dynasty to help them. So the Tang Dynasty sent a delegation of people to train up their army and to help them in their strategy and so on. And soon they won the war and united Korea together. That's why Korea in history has always been a friend of China, see, and culture spread to and fro. So all these are recorded history. Yeah. Then during the Ming Dynasty, you know, Admiral Cheng Ho and others went around the world in fleets doing scientific experiments, dropping off Chinese people, and even some are supposed to have been dropped off who intermarry with the Red Indians of America, you see. So in Africa, there are many places where Cheng Ho had landed and left people there who intermarry with the people, see. So up to today, there are records. Now, in recent years, remember, the present Chinese government welcomed back some people who had Chinese descent back to China, see. So you check this up. Nowadays, much of this news are all stored up in internet. So you just Google, you see. Chinese in Africa or early Chinese in Africa, something like that. You find them there, you see. So we know that Zheng He or Admiral Cheng Ho came to Kalimantan, to Java, and then to this Malacca, and then to Myanmar, you see. The influence everywhere. They went up to America before Columbus founded America, you see. They claim founded from the Western perspective, but long before that, Zheng He and his fleet has already arrived in America. You see, the only thing is that the Chinese had this history of not oppressing people and conquering the people by force. No, instead there were exchange of culture. You see, the only clash that I have heard of was in Sri Lanka. Zheng He's team arrived there, and then two kings were fighting. So one enlisted the help of Zheng He. So Zheng He sent an army to help one of the kings, and along the way, you know, some of his men were captured, so he had to send a troop in to rescue them. That's about the only occasion I hear of army being used. See? Otherwise, people just saw the fleet and the size of their ship, they already were trembling, and they didn't want to fight. See? So the Chinese fleet didn't have to fight. So that basically is the history. And so the art has spread everywhere. And today, the police forces and armies of many countries practice martial arts in some form or other. And they might have adapted their arts and call it by a different name. But nevertheless, when you trace the history, you discover the major martial arts of the world have been influenced by Chinese Kung Fu, Chinese martial arts. Nowadays, you have Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu, for example. You see, you trace Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu, it is from Jiu-Jitsu in Japan. And then Jiu-Jitsu was actually from the China Shui Jiao, you know, Chinese wrestling. One expert went to Tokyo, and up to date today, the statue is there of this man, except that it's in his Japanese name, but actually he was Chinese. He founded Jiu-Jitsu, and Jiu-Jitsu became the art, the sport form of it called Judo. See? Then the founder of Aikido, you discover he spoke Mandarin, he was in China, and he learned the martial arts, and then he learned he was drawn to the internal style of martial arts, and you know that the three well-known internal martial arts, Tai Chi, Pa Kwa, and Xing Yi, you know, and they specialize in locking your joints and throwing, and you see, he took all this, he learned quietly all this, because he adopted a Chinese name, he went from school to school to learn, and then he brought the art back and he meditated and improved on it, see, and then he called it Aikido. But check it properly, the history of Aikido, don't just stop at nationalistic account, go further, you discover the founder actually was in China learning all these arts, you see. So you look at Silat, you look at some of the Silat styles here, you know, Silat Harimau la, and Silat Helang, you know, the tiger style, the eagle style, they came from Indonesia, but if you trace the history of many of these arts, you discover it is actually Chinese influence, the Chinese emigrated, see. So there was a man, for example, called Kui Tang, you know, he was well known for his southern Chinese martial arts. You know that the expression Nan Shen Pei Tui, you see, southern fist, northern kicks. So Kung Fu in China is roughly classified as southern fist, northern kicks. So the northern people were taller and they ride horses and they often have to use their legs. See? So much of the northern Chinese art is long distance and using legs. The southern Chinese arts, because they live in houses that with narrow lanes in between, and therefore they have to use their hands quite a lot, you see, instead of kicking, instead of jumping about, close fighting, you know. So this man Kui Tang was in Indonesia, and he fell in love with a local girl, and then the locals want to challenge him. And the story is that Kui Tang lost, and then he married, and then he transmitted the art that became known as Kui Tang, Silat Kui Tang. But how could he have lost if he managed to win the hand of the local? And how could his art be transmitted and continue to be named after him, Kui Tang? You see? So now, if you check out the internet and YouTube, you discover Silat Harimau Utara, the northern tiger style. Actually, you check it out, the history, it was a man from the Black Tiger School, you know, in Chinese northern Shaolin, there is one school called the He Fu Chen. He Fu Chen he went there to settle in Indonesia, and soon, after some time, he decided to adopt Indonesian name because of politics there, you know. Chinese were not allowed to retain their Chinese name at that stage. So he adopted Indonesian name, and then his art is passed down today as Silat Harimau Utara. Check it out! And there's one pretty girl who is very good at the art there, see? And with time, it is transmitted to Malaysia and other parts. Then they say it's Silat. They think that it is indigenous to Southeast Asia, when in fact, it all had either direct or indirect influence from the Chinese martial arts. I once saw a Silat group, you know, from the tray containing all the weapons, straight away I recognized it's Chinese, you see, with the Kuan Tao and then the Tie Pi, you know, the two metal rods where you can flip around, you see, at the handle, you see. So straight away I realized that. Then later on they perform a set, you know, which somebody went to interview. So they say, oh, they learned it from somebody else. And what is it called? Pachi. Oh, it sounds like Malay name, Pachi, Silat Pachi. Actually, it's Pachi Qian. So when they perform it straight away, you can recognize this is Pachi Qian. It's a well-known from China. So all in all, what I'm trying to say is we can actually prove the point that many major martial arts styles throughout the world either have been directly influenced by the Chinese martial arts or indirectly. Sistema, yeah, the art of sistema, you see, Russian sistema. This is heavily influenced by Chinese Wing Chun and this Tai Chi. Yeah. So check it out, sistema, some of the word systematic, sistema, you see, a lot of rolling and then deflection, you see. Then you, the Israeli Krav Maga, yeah, well, very effective fighting style. But you discover, you know, check the history, again, it's all extracted from Chinese martial arts. See? So all in all, what I want to put to you is that don't be over negative. See that there is a proper place for this. And of course, anything Chinese, the religion tends to enter. Sometimes religious words are used, and as religious ideas are used. For example, you see, as you learn martial arts, they'll teach you Qi Gong. Qi Gong basically is harnessing your energy properly, you see, both internally, externally, you see. Because internally, to accumulate Qi, the power, then Fa Qing, to cause the energy to express outward, you see. Actually, there are scientific principles involved in all this. But along the way, they use terms like, imagine the wheel of the Buddha, you know, the like the swastika sign, but reverse, you know. You understand, huh? The two cross with the legs at the end, the swastika sign, but except that the legs is the other way around, you see, in the Buddhist sign. They say, imagine the wheel in the Tan Tien, and then as you breathe in, imagine the wheel begins to turn, and then as you breathe out, imagine the wheel turn the other way, and so on. See, you don't have to use all these terms. See them as only terms influenced by the religious background, but it's an art. You can use other ways of looking at it. Instead of thinking of it as a religious wheel turning, you can just imagine that it is the water wheel or the steering wheel of your car turning. So just because they use religious terms, you reject everything. That's not so wise. Huh? And of course, when things get too far, when they begin to introduce religion to you, now, like in Shaolin Temple, they develop the martial arts, they begin to introduce the spiritual side, their religious side to you, then you, of course you can reject that. So in martial arts training, you can totally draw a line and say, religion is religion, I don't want the religious part. See? But the art in itself is highly developed, and many things said about it in the past was thought to be mysticism and connected with mysticism and violence. In fact, they are not. See, in fact, scientifically, it can be explained. Okay? So often a model is used, for example, the meridians of the body. Yeah? You can't scientifically prove it. See? The acupuncture point, see? It corresponds with when the nerves are concentrated or where the nerves come above the surface, where you can be struck, you see? And then severe pain is caused, and then some are on the body, center line of the body, they can be fatal. See? So the Chinese have done research into all these, such that at certain time of the day, when you strike certain points, it will be fatal. Sometimes they block the flow of blood, so it is either nerves or blood flow. Yeah. Then sometimes it's tendon, plucking the tendon. Certain points is to pluck away the muscle so that the tendon breaks. See, it sounds cruel, but in the fighting arts is like that. So the points used to harm is also the points used to restore. So if the qi flows properly, then you have good health. So it's only a model, a way of explaining things. But when we examine things scientifically, actually, there are scientific principles involved. Only thing is that in those days, they have to come up with a mental picture so that it's easier to pass down the art, pass down the teaching. Yeah. So all in all, I would say be very careful. Don't be over negative. Don't straight away say, reject all this. Yes. No. Then if you adopt that attitude, a really conscientious Christian has to cease to be Chinese. That would be not what is intended by the Bible. The Bible wants us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are not to be out of the world. We are not to be taken out of the world, but we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Yeah? We don't have to be part of the world. So similarly, we don't have to be really, you know, absorb the Chinese culture into us, no, but we be a good Christian influence in our own culture. Then we move on to mysticism. By mysticism, we do not mean here the sense of rapture and ecstasy that a Christian may feel when he meditates upon, when he is absorbed with the things of God. The Apostle Paul, these are some Chinese customs. Chinese customs appear silly sometimes, but actually it's good to learn, it's good to be aware. And even if you find yourself difficult to practice it, at least you are aware. And some of them are harmless and some of them are good. So example, an older relative is greeted by calling him or her uncle or auntie. If you just che all this away, you don't teach your children all this. You see, your children are handicapped in a Chinese culture. So rude, so socially handicapped. See? And instead, knowing that this is good, when you practice it in another culture, they are amazed and they are pleased. They realize that, hey, you're very well-mannered, you see. Then before a meal, it is polite for the children to ask their parents to eat. When visiting friends or relatives, especially older folk, it is good to bring along some cakes or fruits. One should bring along only an even number of fruits, say 4 or 6. Although some dialect groups don't like the 4, but generally if you bring along, as they don't mind, because the 4 can be regarded as 2 and 2. So one pair of 2s, see. So it doesn't matter if you happen to bring 4, see. Then when drink is served, it is polite to ask the host or hostess to drink before one starts drinking. You just say to the host, have a drink, you see. They will acknowledge, nodding, or say, okay, you know. So then you drink, see. If drink is served to you, you just drink. They wouldn't say a thing, because Western people don't do that, you see. They don't practice that. Yeah? They wouldn't nowadays with especially urban situation. People will forgive you. But if you are Chinese and you are in Chinese company, you wouldn't it be good if you know some of the culture, you see, some of the practices, cultural practices. So if you are served a drink, before you drink the first time, you say, have a drink. Then you drink, the person acknowledge it, then you drink, you see. And especially the older folk, you are visiting a friend and his parents are there, you better say to them, say, uncle, have a drink, or auntie, have a drink, see. Then they will acknowledge it, then you drink, see. You do it only when you first want to start drinking, see. And it is also polite for the guests not to completely finish the drink, but to leave some of it at the bottom of the cup. Yeah? These are little things like that. And if there's something to eat, the last piece, you try not to eat unless the host really press you to take it. But that last piece, don't take. Don't appear so greedy. You see? And if you like certain type of food, don't just gobble. Remember, you are a guest. See? So it doesn't come across polite. You say, I'm a big eater. You're so what? You say, you're only a guest. So you're a big eater, don't just eat. Because you're a guest. And there are others in the family who might want to eat. You see? And then before leaving, we should inform the older folk in the house. So you visit a friend. You must, even in the kitchen, you might say, well, may I say goodbye to your parents? You see? I say, oh, they are in the kitchen. If they are in the bedroom, they will call their parents out. Then you say, hey, uncle, auntie, goodbye, and so on, you see, or shake their hands. Yeah? So it's polite to do so. And then ang pao is given, the red package is given containing some money during Chinese New Year or during weddings and so on. They contain some money that should total an even number, $2, $6, $10, and not $5 or $15. Although you do it, people will just close an eye. They wouldn't come to you and say, hey, how can you give me $15? They wouldn't say it. They would know that you are trying to imitate the culture, but you are ignorant of how it should be practiced. But generally, we give even numbers, amount. So all in all, learn to avoid the over-negative attitude and try to practice what is proper in that culture. Then we come to mysticism. So some Christians, they go into ecstasy over spiritual things. And in fact, don't pursue it for its own sake when you hear of this. Okay? Paul, for example, say he knew a man who was caught up in the third heaven. See? And most scholars, most Bible scholars say that is Paul himself. He didn't want to say, I myself had such an experience. See? So, similarly, in parts of his epistles, such as Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14, he talks about God predestined, elects his people and saved them. Say, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit been involved in our salvation. He goes on to chapter 2, where this is elaborated on, and chapter 3, he talks about the gathering together of God's people into the church. And as you study through Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, you can't help seeing Paul, you know, getting excited and excited until he reaches the climax at the end of chapter 3, you see. Then chapter 4, he comes to begin to apply. So Paul's epistles generally are doctrine first, at the end, application, you see. So you see here that there is this ecstasy that Paul seems to be drawn into. And along the way, you read of Christians who meditate on God's word. They are overwhelmed by God's love, see. And they shed tears, you know. They think of the love of Christ for us who are so unworthy, see. The depth of gratitude in us moves us, see. Now don't pursue feelings for its own sake. Pursue the knowledge of God's word, pursue the knowledge of Christ. So as you know God's word, you know Christ better. As you know Christ, you know, you come to have times when you realize God is so good to you. You really feel the love of God. See. Tozer considered certain past church leaders and hymn writers like John Newton, Charles Wesley, F.W. Faber to be mystics. We may note 3 points that are characteristics of the experiences of this man. Firstly, their experiences were rooted in and flowed from a deep knowledge of God's word. Secondly, God alone was seen to be greatly magnified, and there was no trace of self-glorification. Thirdly, their experiences resulted in some positive work being accomplished for God. In the case of the apostles, the will of God was revealed. In the case of those whom Tozer called mystics, the gospel was preached and hymns were written. The mysticism in the Chinese religion is something else. It is characterized by a sense of wonder at the miraculous, a fear of the unknown, and the presence of a streak of superstition. It tends to encourage a form of spirituality which is introspective and divorced from the harsh realities of life. It also has the effect of turning the attention of believers away from the objective truth on which the Christian faith is founded. The Christian faith is founded on truth that can be checked from the scriptures. See, we are not just propagating vague personal ideas and feelings. No. What we teach may be examined from the scripture. But when you are converted and you are still under the influence of Chinese mysticism, you might base your Christian life becomes more influenced by mysticism, then it's more subjective and you are slow to be grounded in the objective truths of the scripture. Don't allow that to happen. Okay? Though not all people who teach or practice this form of mysticism are suggestible and excitable personalities. We have known Christian people who teach this. Right? Their teaching is more mysticism. So for example, you see, don't wear batik clothes. Yeah, because the design is religious and, you know, it's infused by religion. Yeah, see, that sort of teaching arises from mysticism. See? So to them, what can be experienced is real and right. The experiences are nearly always not rooted in nor flow from a deep knowledge of scripture, though Bible verses are sometimes quoted to support the experiences. a Christian who is familiar with the mystical aura and superstition in the Chinese society may fall victim to such wrong teaching if he is not careful. Some such wrong teachings include, firstly, a two-tier Christianity. The teaching is that there are two types of Christians. The first type are those who have undergone water baptism but not the baptism of the Spirit. The second type are those who have undergone both baptisms. This teaching implies that the second type of Christians are somehow better and more spiritual than the first. Some even go to the extent of saying that if you do not speak in tongues to prove that you have been baptized in or by the Spirit, you are not a Christian. So don't be easily drawn to such teaching. If you are from a Chinese mystical background, you tend to want to absorb that type of teaching. Then to be slain by the Spirit. This teaching is circulating in Asian churches, and the phenomenon of being slain by the Spirit is attributed to the activity of the Holy Spirit. A minister or evangelist who is praying in the pulpit may cause one or more persons in the congregation to be thrown down to the ground suddenly. Those thrown down are said to have been slain by the Spirit because of harboring some unconfessed sins. They would recover from the state of shock after the minister or evangelist has laid hands on them and prayed. You heard of Kiai? Yeah, the so-called martial arts that is contactless from a distance. Oh, you fall down. See, from a distance they control you. You begin to move, to be controlled by invisible forces. Check that out in YouTube. Kiai. K-I-A-Y. Or K-I-A-I. Kiai. Kiai Jutsu and things like that. See? Sometimes I'm very saddened by all this, you know, what is actually a beautiful art, a very practical, useful art. Sometimes you have mysticism like this thrown in, you see. So there's a famous Kung Fu school in town here, you see. The founder has passed away, but his disciples still, they have passed on the art very well, you know. But that school also opens a session to another man who come and teach this. You know, they claim it's Qi Gong. They control people and then push from a distance. The whole bunch of people fall down. See, to me, I feel, you know, this shouldn't have been mixed together. They should separate. Martial arts is martial arts. See, you're going to involve all this mysticism. Yeah. And they dress in Kung Fu uniform, they go and learn all this, you see. Or learn, they have forms as well, they practice the forms, you see. The techniques are of... but they don't focus on techniques, they are focusing more on cultivating the chi and from a distance, you see. People want to attack you, you just, you know, and then before he touches you, he falls down. So I feel that is really denigrating the art, causing the art to lose credibility. Okay? So when you come into the church, you see people practicing being slain by the Spirit. You see? It's dying down in the West, but in some circles it's still seen in this part of the world. You see? And don't be surprised, because Chinese people are from such background. You see? So if they can practice throwing chi to knock you down, you know, these people are practicing that, they claim. You see? But all in the name of Christ, you know. Then healing and exorcism, yet another widespread practice in certain Asian churches. Yeah, casting out demons from individuals, healings. So-called deliverance meetings are held where people are supposedly healed by the laying on of hands and prayers, and demons are cast out. And it is my belief that many preachers and healers, so-called, in such deliverance meetings are willfully exploiting the emotions and suggestible nature of the congregations. Or they sincerely believe but are sincerely wrong in what they practice. And of course, we have to say it is deceitful of preachers to exploit the emotions and suggestible natures of others. Don't think that it is past already, it's no more sin. In the early days, there's excitement, the vineyard movement from Canada spread here and so on. See? Wimber and all those people, and you think it's no more. I tell you, you know, just recently, One young man, he is attached to a church just near us here. And there's a Canadian so-called pastor, you know, who goes around healing people. And this young man is good at videotape. He has been following this lady pastor to videotape her healing sessions. See? So he's still around. See? Then spirit-infused objects. We consider this one last example of mysticism which Christians may fall into. This is to attach particular importance to objects, pictures and symbols. Some people have been known to keep crucifixes in the house for the sole purpose of warding off evil. This is similar to the Chinese practice of hanging the dried shoulder blades of pigs in the lintel of every doorway leading into the house to ward off evil spirits. This is nothing more than superstition. So you don't replace pagan practice with a Christianized version of it. It's still pagan. Huh? You hang crucifixes thinking of warding off evil. So you now don't hang the pakwa plate or the pakwa mirror to ward off evil, but now you replace it with a crucifix hanging in front of the house or a cross hanging in front of the house. And in some Chinese home, it's the shoulder blades of pigs hanging from on the doorway. See? So if you go to some of these small villages where these traditional houses are still there with the altar the moment you enter the house, you look at some of these houses, the doorway still has the shoulder blades of the pig hanging there. See? So others would have nothing to do with pictures of temples and mosques because they consider them to be spirit-infused. So you don't want to have a picture of the mosque, you don't want to have a picture of elephants, because why? Because the mosque is a Muslim religion, I'm Christian. Of course, you don't want it to be in a prominent place. But if you happen to see a picture on a wrapper or on a calendar, you don't just destroy that because of fearing that it is spirit-infused. Then you claim that a picture of an elephant is the elephant god of the Hindus. You say, so snake, and then you have to destroy that. Well, like that you can't become a doctor. Then the symbol of a medical practice is the coiling serpent, you see. So Christians are taught this because of the mysticism is the background from which they are from, you see. They would also have nothing to do with pictures of dragons because of their connection with the mythical Chinese god, the dragon god of the sea. If this teaching is carried through to its logical conclusion, it would not be possible for a Christian to stay on in his home since there are idols in it which his family worships. Yet others would seek guidance from God by opening the Bible arbitrarily and taking the first verse that their eyes fall upon as the words of God for them. So the Bible is thus treated like a book of omens, just like you turn to the I Ching, you know the I Ching, I'm going to turn, yeah, and then see what it says about your life. So we don't treat the Bible like that, okay? So the newly converted Christian has to be weaned off all this, he has to be taught, see? Otherwise he gets easily drawn into all this. And if they are brought to charismatic churches, wow, we have to extra difficulty in later days of correcting them. You say, but they're Christians. Okay, mm-hmm. They might be Christians, but actually they have absorbed their wrong teaching. You say, wow, we have difficulty correcting them like that. So all in all, we draw to the conclusion, Asia is the home ground of the more obvious forms of religious mysticism. Many unwary Asian Christians succumb to charismatic teaching and in fact introduce new ones themselves, including the Chinese people. Then second, scripture is our only authority, and the Spirit makes use of the scripture to make us complete in Jesus Christ. So we remember 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 and 7 to 17, and remember that you might miss out the words complete there. Okay? And it is there. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And similarly, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. We don't have to feel that we are lacking in a Christian life. Everything is there for us. Only the only thing is we don't come to Christ and to the scriptures to be more complete. So you are complete in Him who is the head of all the principalities and power. So everything we need in our Christian life and to live well for God in this world is in Christ. And we avail ourselves, we come to have this through the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit will teach us and equip us accordingly. So with these words, we come to the end of tonight's study. Are there questions or comments?